Well, I finished just before my illness. I managed to finish the book of Matthew, and many were asking me, what am I going to do now? So I'm going to introduce a new series, and it's from the Old Testament. We'll give the New Testament a break. So the question I want to ask all of you is this. Have you ever been on a holiday? As good as a holiday was, and I'm sure you've all been on a holiday, as good as the holiday was, have you ever felt glad to be back in your own house, that you're finally home, and there is no better place than your own home? Of course, right? And if I were to ask you what your home is to you, many would like to think that home is a place that you feel safe. It is where you belong. It's where you feel loved and wanted. Am I right? As we look into this series of sermons based upon the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, these are books that are not frequently talked about or referred to. So we are going to learn a very important home that God wants us to know, a home where God is. And the main thing we're going to learn this morning is this, that God wants his people to be with him always. We're going to cover Ezra this morning. We're going to look at two chapters, chapters 1 and 2. And so if you have your Bible, quickly turn to chapters 1 and 2. It's a lot, but we're not going to have time to cover every single verse. We're just going to land on a few key verses so we are on track. So I'm going to share with you the outline of the sermon. We've got two easy sections to digest. Chapter 1 is essentially going home is impossible without God's help. That's 11 verses in chapter 1. And then the second chapter has 70 long verses, but don't be turned off by it. I will explain to you quite easily this whole chapter. And we're going to look at it from the angle of going home to a same but different place. Going home to a same but different place. So let's quickly go at Ezra chapter 1. In the interest of time, I'm only going to read for you four verses, and verses 1 and 2 is given for you on the screen. I'll read to you. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. As always, I'll give you the main points so that you can follow with me. It's always good to know the background of Ezra, and particularly chapter 1. Now, one of the main lessons of the Bible is about God making man into his own image. We know this right from the very first chapter of the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1. And God made man in his own image, wanting to make a home with man. Now, this is how the Bible begins in the book of Genesis, where God created the Garden of Eden. Now, Eden is the original home for our human race. Eden was a delightful place because God's presence was there. And we see it as a place that is full of beauty of creation that God had placed right in his home, the Garden of Eden. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, verse 31, chapter 31, verse 9 in Ezekiel, they tell us that Eden was the garden of God. It was also home for us, human race, until Adam and Eve rebelled against God's rule and reign over them. And that caused the downfall of all humanity. And both Adam and Eve that represented humanity, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Now the rest of the Bible, from that time on, right to the end in Revelation, is essentially about how God works to bring his people back home again to be with him. And we know in the Bible, God began with one man, and that one man is Abraham. And God turned Abraham's offspring into a nation, the nation of Israel. Now, it would be where God would once again dwell with his people in the nation of Israel. And God would eventually give these Israelites a land of Canaan, the promised land. And then God would put his temple within that land. But once again, the Israelites repeatedly rebel against God's rule and reign over them. And so what God did was he sent many prophets to warn the people to repent, to return to him. But you know what? They rejected God and God's prophets. In the end, God allowed the Israelites to be kicked out of their land. They were sent, many of them, into exile. And this is where the prophet Ezra enters the picture. It was time for God to allow the Israelite exiles, after a long, long period of exile, to finally return to Jerusalem. So the books of Ezra and Nehemiah records for us how God goes about to bring his people home to the nation of Israel, in particular to the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is, and the temple is the representation of God's presence at that time. So the second point I want to share with you is God uses Cyrus to allow the Jewish exiles to return. That's in verses 1 to 4. Now the Jews were far from home at the time. They were living in exile in Babylon. Their situation, if you put yourselves in the shoes of the exiles, the Jewish exiles, their situation would have seemed hopeless. Things have come to such a sad state. Why? Because of the rebellion, the idolatry of the nation of Israel. And that idolatry, rejection of God, was over hundreds of years. And Israel's best years were way back in history, under the reign of the king David and the early part of King Solomon's reign. But as we know, later, King Solomon, he married many, many pagan women. And as a result, he followed his wives into the worship of idols. And that led to Israel's downfall. And after King Solomon's death, things just went further downhill. His son could not even keep the nation Israel together. That nation split into two. 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom with 10 tribes, full of idolatrous kings, all of them evil. So none of them did right in the eyes of the Lord. And so in 722 BC, God allowed the Assyrians to conquer Israel, the northern kingdom, and send the people into exile. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom of Judah, it had a mix of good and bad kings in turn. But in the end, the southern kingdom also turned away from God in rebellion. And so God used Babylon to invade Judah. And first, the Babylonians started to deport the Jewish exiles to Babylon, beginning in 605 BC, Finally, Babylon ransacked the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and they destroyed the temple. Thousands of the Jerusalem citizens were marched off to Babylon, a journey that would last several months. Now, the last king was Zedekiah of Judah. Just before the Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, Zedekiah and his sons tried to escape, but they were caught by the Babylonians. And so they were forced to go to a city in Syria, that's the western side of the Babylonian Empire. There, Zedekiah was forced to witness the death and execution of his own sons. It would be the last thing he would see, because the Babylonians then gouged out his eyes and blinded him. And he was marched off to Babylon, never to be heard of again. So the rest of the Jewish exiles, they even lost their language, Hebrew. We know that because later in this book of Ezra, when the law of God has to be read to the exiles who return from Babylon, none of them understood Hebrew. They needed a translator. So the Jewish exiles now spoke Aramaic, the language used by the Israelites in the New Testament. So Israel lost its land, its king, its language, and the most prized possession of all, the temple in Jerusalem, was in ruins. Now, that would seem that Israel was finished as a nation, but it was kept alive in the hearts of people, even though they were far, far away in the city of Babylon. We know this because in Psalm 137, verse 1 to 4, and I will give it to you, it says this: "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remember Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" You see, the people, they were exiles, but deep in their hearts were still in Jerusalem. There was a longing that remains unfulfilled. But with God, nothing is impossible. Now, God has spoken through the prophet Jeremiah that the Babylonian exile would last 70 years. And this was in a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Jewish exiles, which remained in Jerusalem. And so we find this prophecy in Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 11. Often misquoted, but if you look at it in this context, you will understand and see it always in this context. This is what Jeremiah says to the Jewish exiles who were around the diaspora, scattered around. He said this: "This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." This was a promise to the Jewish exiles, but often hijacked by many Christians for other purposes. But remember the context when you look at this verse. Now, God kept his promise. In 538 BC, that's the first year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, God sovereignly used Cyrus to free the Jewish exiles. He allowed them to return to Jerusalem. Amazing. That was roughly 70 years after the first batch of Jewish exiles was sent to Babylon. Exactly what was prophesied before. Now, some of you may ask, how did Persia come into the picture? We know from Daniel chapter 5, we find an answer. King Belshazzar of Babylon, the Babylonians, were the ones who took the Jewish into exile in Babylon, right? So King Belshazzar, he died suddenly. We know this in Daniel chapter 5. And then what happened was that God had already told Belshazzar, that his days were numbered because he was an evil king. That is the section of Daniel where the writing was on the wall. That's where the word comes from. And so what happened was that very night, Belshazzar died. And the land was invaded by Persians, led by King Cyrus. So from Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 that I read, we are told that the Lord himself moved the heart of Cyrus. And so the Lord used Cyrus, a pagan king, to bring his people back home. And so not only that, some provisions would be given to them to help them get back on their feet. And so for the rest of chapter 1, we don't have time to go on. We know that King Cyrus also returned all the stolen articles taken from the temple in Jerusalem by previous Babylonian kings. He gave them all back to the Jews. In total, we are told from the rest of chapter 1, 5,400 articles of gold, silver, was given to the prince of Judah, Sheshbazzar, to carry back to Jerusalem. So that ends chapter 1, and I would like to give you the key truth from this section, that God sovereignly works to bring his people home to be with him. I'll give you an example. I have a friend. His mother was a medium in a temple in Penang. Now, she was steeped in idol worship, steeped in the spiritual realm. When my friend became a Christian, his mother almost disowned him. But my friend continued to pray for his mother's salvation. He knew that somehow God could do the impossible and bring about his mother's salvation. He continued year after year to witness to his mother whenever given the opportunity. Then, one day, the temple that the mother served in caught fire, damaging some of the idols. In temples, they use a lot of incense and stuff that burns, right? Now, this gave an opportunity for my friend to tell his mother that the idols could not even save themselves from the fire. And then after that, his mother became ill. And so his son went to visit her and offered to pray for her recovery. And she nodded. She recovered. And through these incidents and others, she finally left the temple and became a Christian. So God sovereignly works to bring his people home to be with him. The questions I want you to think about is this. Have you ever gone back to your hometown, a place that held nostalgia for you? Do you recall the past where your memories are bittersweet? Well, this longing for a time lost is the same longing we all have in our hearts, a longing to be home with the Lord. Is there anyone in your family who has yet to find his or her home with the Lord? Will you pray for their salvation? Will you be bold to share with them the saving grace of the Lord Jesus so that the gospel seed can take root in their hearts? Will you trust that God will sovereignly work to draw them to his saving grace, to be home, to be with him? So now let's quickly go to the second section, chapter 2. In the interest of time, we will only go through 3 of the 70 verses. Verse 1 to 3, I will read to you. Now these are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in the company with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigwai, Rehum, and Bana. The list of men of the people of Israel, the descendants of Parosh, 2,172. And the list goes on and on and on. Let's look at the main points. The first main point is a nameless given for us. If you look at Ezra chapter 2, verse 1 to 61. It's just a long, long list of names. And many of you may be tempting to skip the whole of chapter 2 because it's such a long list and many of the names are unfamiliar to us because it's all Hebrew names, right? Over 125 names are listed for us. Now, however, we know that every single line and word in the Bible is recorded for our benefit. So we cannot afford to gloss over it. In the interest of time, I've given you three verses, and I believe we can learn a few things from this long list of names. First thing is this. Whenever you see a list of names in the Bible, this tells us that God is always interested in individuals, men and women alike. The second thing is this. There is a pattern that's linked to the past of Israel. Now, with time before the Jewish exile, it's linked to that time before they even went into exile. You see, the list of names given are not the names of the people who actually went back to Judah and Jerusalem. The names listed in verse 1 to 61 are the names of the people whose ancestors were the ones that were taken into exile. And their descendants are the ones who are now able to return back to Judah and to Jerusalem. And this tells us, therefore, that God honors his promise. He sovereignly will bring the descendants of the exiles back. Because those who went into exile, they left and stayed in exile for 70 long years. Many of them would have passed away already. But God keeps his promise. And so here we have the names of the original exiles being remembered, and it's their descendants who are not named, but they are all brought back in that sense. So I hope you understand. The third thing we're going to learn is the name list is divided into two. Those who can prove their descent from ancestors that lived before the exile, that's in verses 2 to 58, are all the people who can prove that their ancestors were the ones who were forcibly made to be in exile in Babylon. That's the first group. Now, the second smaller group are for those who cannot prove that their families had descended from Israel. That's in verses 59 to 61. Now, this segregation is not for the purposes of determining racial purity. It was an exercise to emphasize the continuity of the past historical links with Israel. The first block, the majority, were all people linked to the past of Israel. So the fourth thing we can learn is this. The emphasis with that continuity of the past is important because God had a promise. It's tied to God's promise to bring his people home, back to Judah, back to Jerusalem. Now, during the last Chinese New Year break, I went back to my hometown, which happens to be Ipoh. I've not been back for a few years, and I was looking forward to eating in some of my favorite coffee shops. Sadly, one of them had closed down. And when we drove past our old family home, I realized how the neighborhood is also changing. A number of the houses have been demolished, completely rebuilt. And some houses on the main road were converted into businesses of various kinds. Now I wonder how many of the returning Jewish exiles had a similar experience. Going back home, same place, but it's actually different. Nearly all of these returning exiles, they were born in Babylon. The only things they knew about Jerusalem, about Judah, was what they heard from their forefathers. Now, what would they have thought when they came back to Jerusalem and saw the ruins of the temple for the first time? the temple would be no more than a pile of rubber, overrun with weeds. The city walls were just ruins, just stones. Gave no protection at all to the people in Jerusalem. And if you compare that with Babylon, Jerusalem would look like a place of neglect and poverty. And what they needed to hear was that God would be able to restore their home to its former glory. Now, would the people have regretted coming back to Jerusalem? No, because we know this in the next key point. Offerings and settling down. That's in verse 68 to 70. The returnees had traveled a long way from Babylon to come back home to Judah and Jerusalem. There's no turning back for them. These verses tell us that some heads of the family had returned and they freely gave free will offerings towards the rebuilding of the temple. According to their ability, they gave willingly to the treasury a total of 61,000 drachmas of gold. That's roughly 500 kilograms of gold. That's a lot. 5,000 minas of silver. That's 3 tons of silver. 100 priestly garments. This was their commitment to the rebuilding of the temple as the people settled back in their homeland. So, what can we learn? What can we learn? First thing, history tells us that Israel will be ruled by different foreign powers for the next 500 years, except for a brief period in the 2nd century BC. Because after the Persian rulers, Israel fell under the control of the Greeks, followed by the Romans. The temple will be rebuilt, but there was just a shadow of the grand temple built by King Solomon. This rebuilt temple would later be destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But before that happened, Jesus of Nazareth was born and he declared he is the true temple. A temple where God meets his people. The message, I think, is clear for us. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is our true home. So God is able to restore his people to their home. But their home must be found in Jesus. That's your first point. Secondly, we are all exiles from the Garden of Eden. We are all on a journey heading towards our home. But what? Where is that home? Where is that home? It is the place where God is. God is our home. We will never be at home until our hearts rest in him. We are now on a long journey home. No matter how challenging things may be, we will reach home. And this is because God has promised all of us Christians, he will get us home. In the meantime, in our earthly journey home, he has given us his spirit to be with us. Third point. Our text teaches us that our real home is with God, our Creator. Any attempt to find a home where God is not in the picture will always disappoint us. Today, many people focus on career, money, fame, thinking that would be what makes them happy. They build their dreams around career, money, and fame. But let us look at the reality. If you look at the case of Liam Payne, he rose to fame quickly as one of the members of the boy band One Direction. The same boy band that made Harry Styles, Zayn Malik very famous. Liam Payne found wealth. He found fame. But he ended in tragedy when he overdosed on alcohol and drugs, fell from a height in this hotel and died last year. His fame and fortune did not buy him happiness. His life was filled with broken relationships and disappointments. So an attempt to make his home without God in the picture will only be disappointment. Our fourth thing is, our text also teaches us that our circumstances will always be fluid. We may all long for the good old days when we are in our prime, or when we think the past was much better, when we were more carefree. But none of us can ever turn the clock back, even if we want to. And even if we can go back, things will never be the same. Why? Because our outlook changes. And that's why we learn that the best place to be is where God is. That is why we learn that God is eternal, unchanging, trustworthy. And He's given us a deposit, His Holy Spirit, that is in us. And that's His assurance that we are all heading home to be with Him. So the key point is this. The best decision for us is to let God take the driving seat in our lives and direct us where to go. Now, some of you may have come across this article published in the Singapore Straits Times recently. It featured a lawyer called Darren Tan. Darren was involved in drugs and gangsterism as a teenager. He became addicted to drugs. He led a life of crime. As a result, he ended up in prison not once, but twice. And he was caned 19 strokes for his offenses. In prison, he got into fights. He was thrown in solitary confinement. At the lowest point in his young life, he knew he had no hope. He was written off as a hardcore criminal. At that lowest point, he turned to God. He realized that on his own, he was destroying himself. So he surrendered his life to God. And he asked the Lord Jesus to help him turn his life around. From that day onwards, his life changed. He started focusing on language studies. He finally got his A-levels in prison, and he did well. On his release, he applied to enroll for a law degree in the National University of Singapore. Despite being at least 10 years older than the other students, and many of the students looked down on him, he persisted, he graduated. Today, he runs a legal practice. He spends 10% of his time helping others in legal cases for free. He's grateful to God for graciously guiding him, for directing his paths. He also managed to kick his addiction to drugs. Darren turned his life around when he handed over the driving seat of his life to God to lead him. So the question I want you to think about is this. Who is in the driving seat of your life? Is it you or is it God? Often we like to be in control. We think we can do a better job. But don't be fooled. God does a far better job than we do. Do you wish you could turn back the clock, go back to the good old days? This feeling of nostalgia is a desire that God has put in our hearts, to desire to be home. So where is home for you? Remember, home is where God is. So brothers and sisters, let us actively share the truth to our family, members and friends that God wants all of us to be with Him always. May our unbelieving friends and family members invite the Lord into their lives and find their home with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise to lead us home with you always. Please help us to boldly share the gospel to our family members and friends so that they will be able to be led home to be with you one day. We humbly pray in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.